So we're continuing through the book Tall Law by Steve Currington on the idea when trying hard to do better isn't good enough. We're focusing on really the idea of how the principles of biblical behavior modification, that like how when we have negative behavior, how do we change that behavior and do it in such a way that that change is not just temporary but lasting and permanent. And so, because we've gone through quite a bit of this already, and it's kind of, we've had different interruptions with him saying and other things, I figured it would be good for us to just kind of do a bit of a review before we kind of jump into the very last section. And so, so we just want to go through different things. So first of all, let me see, there we are. So what we've learned thus far. And so the first section of this book, we looked at the principles of behavior modification from a biblical perspective. That we want to get, okay, what does God say about this? What is His formula? What is His method that He wants to use? And so, first of all, we recognize that when we were first created, that God made man as a spirit-led trichotomy. Trichotomy. And what trichotomy means, it's a big word meaning three parts. And so we have three parts, body, soul, and spirit. But God's plan for us was to be a spirit-led trichotomy. And so how it works is that the Holy Spirit of God communes with our spirit within us. And then the spirit of man rules the soul. It tells the soul what to do. And then the soul instructs and manages the body. So it's from God, spirit, soul, body. And so that way the body does what God wants it to do. We fulfill God's will. And we also learned just kind of the principle of the Garden of Eden, that they were placed in the Garden of Eden and they had great freedom and a great abundance to enjoy there, but there was a boundary there. And it was, you can eat of any tree except for this one tree. The day that you eat of this tree, you're going to die. And so, we want to understand that we can enjoy true freedom within the boundaries God has set for us. And we, our freedom is really defined by our boundaries. That the more we show ourselves to be responsible, to be trustworthy, the greater, the broader the boundaries are in our life, right? Where we start out as a baby, our boundaries are basically like our playpen. And then we get to be, well, it's our house. But then we have certain areas we can't go because we're just getting ourselves in trouble. Then it's like the yard, but we have a fence. Then it's like the neighborhood that we're trusting. Then we get to be a teenager. We get keys to the car. We can go all over the place. But then even our parents will say, well, we don't want you driving like clear to Saskatoon. Stay in town kind of thing. That as we prove ourselves, our boundaries increase. But then what happens is that if we prove ourselves untrustworthy, then those boundaries shrink. That sometimes what happens is people get in jail where they can only stay in this one little room because they've broken these different boundaries. They've proven themselves untrustworthy. So it's the thing is that God has set boundaries for us. They're there for a reason. When we choose not to respect those boundaries, sometimes we get to think, oh, well, I'm going to break past this boundary and have greater freedom. But what actually happens is we get past the boundary and we find we're in bondage. And so we have to learn that, that God has those boundaries there for a reason. And as well, we saw that Satan always desires to corrupt the relationship we have with God and get us to yield to our desires rather than to God's desires. So we had a great thing going on in the Garden of Eden, had this relationship with God. We walk with Him every day and we'll enjoy so much blessedness. But of course Satan saw that and he wanted to mess it up. And so he sought to deceive Eve and lead man astray and say, well, you can't believe what God says. restricting you unnecessarily. He's kind of ruining your fun. He's causing you to miss out on some things that are good for you. You should do what you want, not what God wants. And so, of course, we took the bait and we listened. And it led us into all kinds of trouble. And so when man yielded to the devil's outside pressure instead of God's inner persuasion, he fell into sin. And that's when he became spiritually dead. And so we understand that because of sin, that we have spiritual death. That connection between us and God is broken. Right? And so we can't communicate with God internally anymore because of sin and death within us. And so, since that day, we've sought to try to find a way, how can I fix my problem? How can I connect with God again? How can I become like God and be pleasing to Him? And how can, especially, can I change my behavior to do what is right? And so, we try in vain to change our behavior by our own power. And while we do that is we try to keep a law that just different rules and regulations and things where we try to put in, okay, I'm going to govern my life by this law, by this outward persuasion of what I'm supposed to do. And we have it where we have an outward pressure of punishment and other things and shame that will try to drive us away from what's bad towards what is good, and we think that's going to fix us. And so often what we do is we focus on having the outside pressure being good pressure if we can, and we try to avoid what's negative pressure. And so that's why you would see sometimes where people will say, well, I'm just going to live in seclusion away from any kind of temptation, and that'll help me to do right and become a better person. But the thing is, it doesn't actually change us. It doesn't deal with the heart issue. And so what happens when we try to keep the law, instead of finding success, finding truly changed behavior, we instead find frustration and condemnation, because God never gave us the law in the Old Testament to make us righteous. It was to show us that we were unrighteous and that we needed God's help to be righteous. And so we find that God's plan for behavior modification is we come to experience the benefits of justification and sanctification through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's when Jesus was to be born that the angel said to his father, his foster father Joseph, he said, that Mary shall bring forth a son, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's what he came to do. And so God sent his son so whoever believes on him would not perish but have everlasting life. Alright, so you guys got all that? So, the thing is when we first trust in Christ, we experience what is called justification. And that is just as if we had never sinned. That what happens at justification is that we're made spiritually alive. Okay? That our spirit that within us that was dead because of sin is now made alive because of what Christ has done for us. And because we're made spiritually alive, then our relationship with God is restored. And because that's restored, we can once again communicate with God internally. That He can talk with us. And I didn't put this on here, but I was just going to read this because this is really God's plan and idea. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. It says this. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." Of course, that covenant being the law of Moses, "which my covenant they break, though I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I'll remember their sin no more. And so that's what his desire is that we could have that connection reestablished, and we wouldn't have to have other people necessarily teach us, that God himself can teach us through that relationship he has with us. And so, when we first turn to Christ, we experience justification, but as we grow in our relationship with God, we then experience what's called sanctification, where we're made holy, we're consecrated to his service. And sanctification occurs, it's as we learn to yield to the inner persuasion of the Holy Spirit, that we realize he's speaking to us, trying to direct us, trying to guide us in life, and we listen to what he has to say. And as we do that, we're transformed by God, that he changes us from the inside out, and we become conformed to Christ's image. That's the whole purpose of everything God does in our lives, is to help us become more like his son. That's the end goal for us, that we want to learn to love as he loved, to have the same compassion he did, the same control and wisdom, and the ability to resist temptation. And so, unfortunately, though, the devil seeks to influence us through outside pressure, to conform us by performing instead of, whoops, that should be conformed by transforming. Sorry about that. But that's kind of the idea of it, is that what we usually tend to do is we try to change our behavior by just trying to focus on changing from the outside in, essentially, where we're kind of putting on a face, we're trying to act a certain way in front of people, to act like we've really changed. But deep down inside, nothing's actually changed. We still have the same problems, we're just masking it better. And of course, what happens is we can only perform for so long. And at a certain point, the mask falls off, and people see us as we are. And so what happens when we conform by performing instead of conform by transforming? This produces not true righteousness, but instead it produces self-righteousness, where it's us trying to do good in our own power. And God doesn't want that. It's not effective behavior modification. We are changing our behavior, but it's not a permanent change. And so, we saw in the next section, we looked at the idea of the fruit of the Spirit that God seeks to produce in us, along with the counterfeit works of the flesh. And so these are things that when we see these works of the flesh instead, that we realize, okay, I'm not in the Spirit, I'm walking in the flesh, and I'm not really being changed as I should. And so we consider these, and of course these are what we go through a lot in RU, but we see the first three of the fruit of the Spirit are ones that are transforming fruits of the Spirit. The first is that God offers the fruit of the Spirit, love, but we prefer the work of the flesh, self-love. And so when we're given an opportunity to serve someone, are we willingly giving of ourselves for the benefit of others without any thought of return? Or are we giving of ourselves with a selfish thought of return? That if I only do this, if I get something back for it. And so we want to evaluate that. Let it be that God offers the fruit of the Spirit, which is joy, but we often choose the work of the flesh, which is frustration. So when we have a difficult circumstance, something that happens that we maybe would not have asked for, do we have a cheerful acceptance of the circumstances of life, or do we get angry and reject what has happened, say, this should not have happened to me, and until my circumstances change, I'm not going to have a good attitude? And then C, God offers the fruit of the Spirit, which is peace, but we prefer the work of the flesh, which is worry. Then we experience things that seem to be harmful. Do we have this calmness in our mind and soul where we trust God's going to look after it, I don't have to worry? Or do we worry? Do we panic? Are we full of anxiety? So then the next three, we looked at, were conforming fruits of the Spirit. So first God offers the fruit of the Spirit, which is long suffering. We prefer the work of the flesh, which is being quick tempered. So when people fall short of our expectations, do we exhibit patience towards them, or do we get irritated with them? Letter F, God offers the fruit of the Spirit, which is gentleness, but we often choose the work of the flesh, which is harshness. And so, say if people are inconsiderate to us, or to things that are important to me, are we kind and tender in our reaction to them, or are we harsh? Are we rough and just speaking angry words to them? And then thirdly, God offers the fruit of the Spirit, which is goodness, but we prefer the work of the flesh, which is meanness. Where when I see a need in someone's life, do we think, well, how can I benefit this person? How can I have a positive impact on their life? What do I have in terms of my resources that I could give to this person that could help them? Whether it's my time or my talents or other resources I might have. But the opposite is where we say, well, hey, they've got a problem, but this is my stuff. I'm not wanting to share it. They can deal with their own problems. And it's the idea is where we could help someone, but we refuse to. And we think, well, we're not doing something bad, but it's the idea. It's a sin of omission. It would be like negligence, where you could have helped someone and you didn't. You could have warned someone. Say if they're walking along, there's a big patch of ice that they didn't see, and you just sat back and just watched them fall and hurt themselves and laughed at it. That would be something that would be mean, right? And so we don't want to do that. We want to be able to say, okay, I can do something to help this person. So then the last three are reforming fruits of the Spirit. So God offers the fruit of the Spirit, which is faith. But we prefer the work of the flesh, which is doubt. So when we're challenged in our beliefs, do we trust the Lord? When we're in a difficult situation, do we just have faith He's going to see us through it? Or do we start to doubt and think, well, maybe God's not real, God's not going to help me. Even though He's been faithful through my life in times past, in this moment He's going to just kind of leave me alone and I'll be on my own. And He's not going to help me. And so we want to recognize that can happen. And then God offers the fruit of the Spirit, which is meekness. But we often choose the work of the flesh, which is discord. And so when we're in a situation where someone is causing trouble or complaining about others or about us, are we quick to react and defend ourselves and basically jump down that person's throat? Or are we willing to be calm and just be able to still express ourselves, but not do it in a way that's aggressive? And we talked about that a bit this morning, is that we can be aggressive or we can be passive, but more we want to be assertive, where we can express ourselves, but it's in a controlled manner. But then finally, God offers the fruit of the Spirit, which is temperance. And we prefer the work of the flesh, which is self-indulgence. That we have different desires. Some are healthy desires, some are unhealthy desires. And the thing is, a lot of times we try to control those desires ourselves, but it's self trying to control self. It's basically, we've put the fox in charge of the chickens and we're expecting that he's going to look after them. It just doesn't work. Eventually, or another example would be if we're trying to, sort of we talked about it with anger, the idea that we have this beast within us that we're trying to cage and it's too strong for us to handle. And so we don't want to just have self-control, because eventually self will be unable to control self and will have instead self-indulgence. And so instead we want to be under the control of the Spirit, where we have that more powerful force in our life that's going to keep us doing what's right. And so our desires, we learn to say, okay, what does God want in my life? If God is for this, I am for this, I'm going to feed this. God is against this, I'm against it, I'm going to either suppress this desire I have, or I'm going to starve it out as much as I can, because this is not something that's healthy. And so those are all things that we look at. And so it's important for us to understand those, because it really helps us to kind of gauge where we're at, say, okay, by my reactions, am I in the spirit, am I in the flesh? And so the more we learn to do that, it really helps us to understand where we're at. All right, and so that brings us now to section 3. And so essentially tonight, for remaining time, we're just going to give kind of an introduction. And then next week we're going to dive right in to the lessons themselves. And so the idea with it is we want to learn how we can exchange our redundant life for God's abundant life. And so this is kind of our life as it is when we try to do better in our own strength. That we try really hard, we do good for a while, but then we have a weak moment and we fail. And we say, I'm sorry, Lord, please forgive me. And he does forgive us. And so then we try again. And we try, and then we stumble and we fail. And we just repeat that. We're living essentially by God's mercy. And we can do that where he is always willing to forgive us our sins. But he doesn't want us to just live by mercy. He wants us to live by his grace, where we actually learn to get victory over sin. And so we want to learn to do that. That he doesn't want us to live a life where it's always try and fail. He wants us to succeed. He wants to experience an abundant life. And so that's what we want to consider this evening. And so we want to understand is that our answer is not going to be found in the depth of our knowledge about God. And that sometimes we think, if I just become this great theologian, I just study the Bible and know it inside and out, that that's going to make me this super person. But we want to realize it's not going to be found in the depth of our knowledge about God, but rather the depth of our personal relationship with God. And so we want to understand that God has created a means by which we can determine whether we're putting forth our own effort to perform or whether his Spirit is leading us as we transform. And so the answer is found as we learn to navigate and apply God's Word. And so I'm just going to turn to Hebrews chapter 4. And we want to understand that Christ, he revealed himself to mankind in two forms, as the Son of God and also as the Word of God. And it talks about in John 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So he's given us his Word as a means of communication with our spirit through the Spirit that indwells us. And so we see in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 9, it says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And so there's a relationship that we can have with God through his Son. And this relationship allows us to rest while Christ is the one that does the work in his life. And so he goes on to say in Hebrews 4 and verse 10, for he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. And so that's the thing, is that when we first trust in Christ as Savior, it isn't like we had to do a whole bunch of works in order to get good enough so he could let us into heaven, right? That all our works were no good for that. That we had to come to him in faith and trust what he did for us, his work on the cross. And so it's the same when we're trying to live the Christian life, where we're seeking to have our lives changed. It isn't something where we're trying and trying hard to do better. It's the idea that we're learning to cease from our works so that God can start doing his works. And so it says in verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And so it's not us working to do better. It's working to enter into that rest, to get into a position in a relationship with God where it's not us just trying and trying. It's Him working in us, and He's affecting a change within us. And so, in saying that, then we find that the next verse, he talks about, it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And so, we want to understand is that this verse is teaching us is that the Bible is really the key to helping us to know if we're engaged in righteous behavior where God is doing the work, or self-righteous behavior where we're trying to do the work in God's place. And so we see this as we just kind of dissect and define. The Word of God, of course, is the Bible. It says it's quick. That doesn't mean it's the idea of fast acting. Quick there is the idea of being alive. And we understand that. God's Word is alive. It isn't just a textbook, that God speaks to us through His Word, right? And it's powerful, that it's able to produce things in our life as we apply it. And it is sharper than any two-edged sword. So it can cut deeply, but it can cut very carefully, kind of like a surgeon's scalpel, right? And God can use it in that way. Piercing the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And so our soul is our mind, will, and emotions. And our spirit is God's speaking to our mind, or speaking to us, to our spirit. And so it's dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So it shows, discern is to like make clear, right? And so it shows what our thoughts are, what we meditate upon, what our intents are. That's kind of our focus, our purpose. And our heart is where we meditate upon different things, or what we dwell upon emotionally, okay? And so it's kind of the idea is that as we learn to apply the Word, it helps us to know whether what we're doing is by the soul, and that's us doing the work in our own power, or if it's the Spirit, where God is doing the work in us. And so it's that idea that it helps us as we learn to study the Bible, learn to use it properly. It'll keep our soul from trying to act like God, and instead it'll reveal to us what our true meditation focus of life really is. And so God's going to use the Spirit of God is going to use the Word of God to show these things to us if we're willing to take the time to have Him do that for us. And so this is something that we want to understand, is the heart is our trigger. And we're going to discuss this a bit more in future lessons, but it's the idea, it's a trigger between the soul and the spirit, that it can be flipped one way or the other. And it's affected by our soul, and it's affected by our spirit. So our heart can think with our mind, or it can think with the mind of Christ. It can focus on our will, or it can focus on God's will. So if our trigger is tripped in the direction of our spirit, we're going to think, feel, and want the things of God. And if our heart is tripped in the direction of our soul, then we're going to think and feel and want the things of the world. And so we want to identify that. And so that's why we need to spend time in God's Word, so He can show this to us. And so as we kind of just finish up for tonight, there's something that we want to understand, and this is what it talks about, our inner man. And our inner man is where our spirit dwells along with the Spirit of God. And so that's where we want things to start in our life, where God speaks to us, and then we learn to live based on what God speaks to us. So there's three things that we want to look at that are three major communications with God, and these help us to know that we're on the right track. And so the first one is intuition. And so that's God's personal leading in our lives. And it talks about in John 16, verse 14, that the Comforter, there's the Spirit of Christ within us. It's the Spirit of truth, and He will guide us in all truth. He shall receive of Christ and will show it unto us. And so God basically gives us direction in our heart that we can know what He wants us to do. And so Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. And so that Spirit is essentially like a walkie-talkie between us and God. That He can commune with us and explain to us what He wants us to do. And so He communicates to us through the indwelling Holy Spirit within us. And then the Spirit passes on that communication to our spirit. And so if our trigger's in the right position, we're going to head in the direction He leads. And that's what we want to do, is we want to understand how God is leading us in our life in different things, different promptings. And then we want to follow what He prompts us to do. And so that's kind of what we have in our journals, where that has talks about the leadings and promptings of the Holy Spirit. We want to learn to be sensitive to that. What is He saying to me? Is there something He's trying to point me towards? Someone He wants me to encourage? And so we want to have that and learn to do that. But of course, if we have a wrong focus, or we're thinking on the wrong things, we have improper meditation in our soul, then that communication between God and our spirit is not going to be very good. And so it's kind of the thing, if we get to a point as a Christian where we have no direction from God, we should say, wait a minute, what's going on? Why is He not speaking to me? What's in the way? I need to get my thinking turned around and so that He can continue to speak to me. And so it's the thing, is we want to be focused and meditating on the right thing so that then He can communicate with us. So first is intuition. The second is worship. And worship is the way in which we express our love toward God. That it's kind of the thing, is that as we learn of God and we realize all that He has done for us and all that He is, it should naturally lead us to want to worship Him. And it talks about God as a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, John 4:24. And so we want to understand that we can try to worship God in our own strength, but when we do that, what happens? It's kind of just kind of dead. Like, we can sing the songs, but we're just kind of saying the words. There's no enthusiasm. There's nothing behind it. But when we have that relationship with God, and it's deep, and we see what He's doing in our life, it's just natural that we want to express what God has done for us. We want to share that with Him, that we spend time just worshiping the Lord. And so that's the thing, is that if our heart's in the right position, we're going to worship God, we're going to enjoy our fellowship with Him, and we'll be so much different as a result, because we spend time just adoring God for who He is and having that appreciation for Him. But if our heart's in the wrong place, then our worship is just going to be dry and dead. It's just going to be kind of a show, and it's just going to be apathetic. And so we don't want that. So then finally, number three, we want to recognize the third form of communication that takes place is our inner man, is our conscience. And we want to understand, of course, that we all have a conscience. And someone has kind of described it this way, that it's almost like a triangle with sharp edges that spins when we do something wrong, or we're going to do something wrong. And it kind of hurts, and if we're wise, we don't do what that thing is that our conscience is saying, and then we feel a lot better. But what happens if we don't listen to our conscience? It keeps spinning. It's like the pointy edges get rubbed off, and then eventually it spins and there's no reaction, and we keep doing wrong. And so kind of what happens is our conscience kind of can get seared, as it talks about, where it's past feeling. We don't want that. And that's the thing, when God comes into our life again, He wants to get that conscience that's basically been kind of broken down and not even working anymore. He wants it to get it functioning properly once more. And so what the conscience does, it corrects us, it renders us uneasy when we violate God's plan for our daily lives. And it would also refer to this as conviction, where the Spirit is within us and we're going to do something wrong, and it says, whoa, 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 you shouldn't do that. And we need to learn to listen to that. Or it's times where it's trying to prompt us to do something, and we're just wanting to hold back and say, no, I don't want to do that. That is saying, yes, you have to do that. This is important. And so we want to learn to listen to the conscience within us that God gives us. If we don't, it's going to weaken the other two. It's going to weaken our intuition. It's going to hinder our worship. And so a violated conscience puts an offense between us and God. And that starts to break down our relationship with Him, so we don't have that strength. And so the Holy Spirit, He reproves us of sin. He shows us what righteousness is. And we want to value that. And so we want to see as we have God's living His life within us, we want to see that conscience working as it should, where we're sensitive to the Spirit, whether it's things that we should stop doing or things that we should step out and start doing. And so the conscience, when we've trusted in Christ, we have that new life in Him, that this, our conscience, really becomes a very powerful tool to keep us on the right path. And if we learn to follow our conscience and immediately confess or reject whatever violation against God that it reveals, then that obedience to God, that'll help with our intuition, our leading of God, and also help with our worship, our fellowship with God. And so we want to learn to do that, that God's wanting to help us in that. And so it's that whole idea is, which way is our heart kind of triggered towards? We want to be aware of that. And so, as we conclude, this is just going to be an overview of what we're going to be looking at over the next several weeks. So the first four lessons we're going to cover are going to show how to properly use the Bible to discern the trigger position of your heart. To say, okay, am I building a relationship with God? Is He speaking to me? Is He guiding me? Am I going towards doing what He wants? Or is it me trying to act good in my own power and be self-righteous? So then the last five lessons will show how to maintain your heart to ensure it remains in the proper position. And in that, we're actually going to go through what we went through 1 week in RU, and that's the four R's of reformers. And applying that specifically so that we stay on the right track. And then the key verses for this section, and I'm just going to read them to you. This is Ephesians chapter 3. And this is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. In many ways, it can be his prayer and God's prayer for us. And so he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." And so that's what he wants. He wants us to have strength within us that comes from the Spirit, where we know that Christ is dwelling in our hearts by faith, that He's living His life out through us, and that we would be able to know the love of Christ and be able to love others as the way Christ has loved us. And that we're filled with all the fullness of God, that all of His strength, all of His power to change and transform us is real in our lives. And so that's what God wants for us. And that's the abundant life He desires for us. That we're not just struggling and failing over and over again, but instead we can learn to live in triumph and victory and freedom through what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And so, looking forward to these next lessons, and hope that it will be a real help. And honestly, it's something that I kind of wish with a lot of this that I would have known this a whole lot sooner than I'm learning it right now. So I trust it will be a help. All right, any thoughts or questions as we conclude? No? All right, well, let's pray and then we'll be done for the evening. Dearly Father, we just thank you again for your goodness to us. And we just thank you for the work that you want to do in our lives to free us from sin, help us to be able to walk in victory. And we just pray you would teach us to just develop that relationship with you, to just keep seeking to go deeper, knowing that the more we do that, the more blessed we will be. And just guide us through this week to come, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.